This morning I have come to proclaim that Jesus is King. Amen. Is there anybody excited here that the kingdom of God has a king and that king is alive? Anybody here? Amen. Let's worship God for a second. We've been in a series called His Kingdom Come. What does that mean? We're in the book of Matthew. What does His Kingdom come mean? So far we've learned through Jesus' genealogy that Matthew shows us that Jesus was qualified to be the promised king of the Jews. We have also seen how personal God is. We see that his name is Emmanuel, that he is with us, right? We're not alone. We don't have to be alone in our trials, our troubles, our pain, our addiction. God is with us. God provides for those who are in his kingdom, amen, financially, right? He's there for us. He provides for us. He keeps us safe. But he also cares for us. Jesus Christ is in all and our all. He is everything to us, right? So that means we can have peace in the midst of chaos. Do you guys remember that story where the disciples were out on the sea and the wind was tossing their boat, the waves were crashing in, and they're all like, "Oh my gosh, what's going on? We're gonna die. And Jesus is over there sleeping. That stuff doesn't bother him. None of our problems are too big for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our King is victorious over everything. So if you have read any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you'll see that there was much doubt, much speculation about Jesus' identity, about his claim to being God's son, therefore God himself. So we know Pastor Willie's told us that Matthew's audience were Jewish. So this was extremely important to the audience that Matthew proved who Jesus was and showed how he is the King of all kings. It's also important to us. How many of you are not Jewish? Most of us in here, right? It's important to us because if he was not fully God and fully man, if he did not die on the cross for our sins, we would have no hope. So of course, all the books of the Bible are important, obviously, but at the core of what we believe as Christians, we must truly accept that the kingdom of God has a king, and that king's name is Jesus. Amen? And if Jesus is king, that means we're his subjects. We must submit our lives to him, like that song says, resurrender to him. So this mystery is explained throughout the Gospels. So to get a well-rounded idea or understanding of Jesus being king and the kingdom of God, we're going to jump between a couple of the Gospels this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 18. We're going to see what Jesus claims to be. Point number one, Jesus is king. Amen. All right. Verse 33. Therefore, Pilate entered the praetorium again and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are the king of the Jews." Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" So Jesus says, he answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. Amen. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is written, or as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. It is for this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." My prayer this morning is you would listen to God's voice. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We ask that you would fall upon us this morning, Lord, that you would open ears to hear, Lord, eyes would see who you are. Help us to have a better understanding of your kingdom, its purpose. Lord, and help us to submit to you in all that we do, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. So collectively, the Gospels teach us a little bit about Jesus' life. So it tells us in Matthew and Luke, his genealogy, where he come from. The Bible claims that he's the son of Abraham and the son of David, so he had to fulfill those through his lineage so that way he could actually qualify to be king. That's first. Then the Bible records just two instances of Jesus's adolescence. We see him in the temple, and I forgot the other one, but you could read that later. All right. So then we all of a sudden jump to Jesus being an adult, right? He is around 30 years old when he begins his public ministry. And this is going to bring us to this verse here, John 1:29. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him. And then Jesus says, "Hey, I need to be baptized by you." And John's like, "You're going to baptize, or I'm going to baptize you?" No, but Jesus is, he says, it's in order to fulfill what is written, I must be baptized by you, right? So after that, after he comes up out of the water, there's a dove, the Holy Spirit descends. Are you guys following so far? Right? It's a lot, right? So the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." If that doesn't like validate your status as king, I don't know what else does, right? So after his baptism, Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. There he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And towards the end of that, Satan came and he started tempting him. He tempted him with three different things. Yet Jesus successfully goes through this temptation without sinning, fulfilling another prophecy that he was sinless, right? He was innocent. The innocent was traded for the guilty, you and I, okay? So after he successfully passes the test of temptation without fail, he then goes and he moves to another part of the country, and then he begins to choose his 12 disciples. After he chooses his 12 disciples, he begins to go about proclaiming what? The kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is here. So he goes to people and he preaches and he says, "Repent, turn from your sins, believe in me, the Son of God." Jesus, obviously, he says, "Believe in me, I'm the Son of God." And John 14, 9b says, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." He's making these claims that he's God. The next one, he says, "I and the Father are one." So how many of you would be kind of skeptical if some guy says, "Hey, I'm God," right? So this and many other things that Jesus did and said, it ticked off the Pharisees, which leads us to our conversation with Pilate and Jesus. Pilate kept asking, "Hey, Jesus, are you a king? Are you a king?" He wasn't interested in religious debates. He didn't really care about the Jews, what they were claiming, their little disputes, but he was responsible to the emperor to stop any political overthrowing of the Roman Empire, right? So he had to look into this, right? So it's recorded in the Gospels. You could read it for yourself. I highly encourage you guys to read your Bible, right? You'll be able to see it in here. The Gospels, they put a wonderful picture together, all four of them. They put it together to where we could get a good understanding, right? So he could care less about the Jewish religion or the tradition. He was a ruthless man. He wasn't liked by the Jewish leaders. But he had to confirm if Jesus was politically motivated to take over for the Roman Empire, right? Obviously, Jesus wasn't. He did not find Jesus guilty. So Jesus says, "Yes, I am king of the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." So most of us live in Moreno Valley or around our area. If we were on Day Street and some man was saying, "Hey, I'm God, believe in me," that would sound absurd, right? How would you react? Think about that. I don't need your answer, but just think about that. How would you react? I could kind of agree with some of these, or not agree, but I could understand where their anger come from. It was extremely offensive that this man was claiming to be God. After all, there was no royal characteristics about him. We know from Pastor Willie's sermons that, what? There was a scandal at his birth, right? His virgin mother, who was betrothed to Joseph, she got pregnant. Right, so Joseph was trying to put her away quietly, and then we see how angels came to Joseph and they said, "Hey, this is from God. Marry her. This is our plan." We also see so many different scandals. He's poor, you know, all these different things. He does not qualify from a physical perspective that he's to be king, right? Let alone to save them from Roman oppression. He didn't have an army. He didn't have what it looked like anything, right? There was no royalty here. That's what people thought. But it didn't look how they expected. The Pharisees for hundreds of years had thought, "Hey, or they read the scriptures and they're told the prophet is coming, a savior is coming, the Messiah is coming, he's going to deliver us from our oppression, right? But then he comes as a baby in a manger, has no place to sleep, he doesn't have a palace, he has nothing. Isn't it crazy how when we want God to do something, it never looks how we expect it to, right? It's almost like God's ways are higher than ours, huh? His thoughts are higher than ours. Bible's right, right? So it's interesting that Pilate says, hey, Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yeah. But what's crazy is Jesus only said he's king of the Jews, but we know that he's king of the Romans, he's king of the Australians, he's king of the Africans, he's king of the Americans, he's king of everything, right? He's king of kings, amen? He is dominion over everyone and everything, past, present, and future, amen? One day every knee will bow before him, like this song says. Every knee will bow. I see some things on social media and the news where they have these churches that have embraced this wicked culture. You got priests up here wearing robes. They're bringing drag queens up and teaching kids that it's okay, that you know, that the Lord condones this behavior, that he agrees with it. It's sick. There's much mockery of God right now, you guys, but that'll cease. That's not going to happen forever. Amen. Jesus said the kingdom of God was at hand, and he was a living embodiment of the kingdom, but we know from these examples here, there's another kingdom, the kingdom of this world, that's trying to oppose the kingdom of God, right? Right now, we're living in wicked times. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, there's some wicked times in there, right? That's why we needed a Savior to come. Okay, we need our Savior to come again. Amen. So Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that he will also reap. So he or she will not go unpunished, you guys. These people that are condoning sin, they're accepting sin, they're not going to go unpunished, you guys. The King of Kings is triumphant over sin, okay? Over pain, over sickness, over violence, over death, and yes, even the kingdom of this world. And one day Jesus will return to fully establish his kingdom here on earth. He won't be coming as a humble servant who walked around and washed people's feet. He's going to come as a righteous judge. He's going to take us, his bride, the people that have went to him and said, you know what, I accept your sufficient sacrifice. I believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are going to escape this place, you guys, this chaotic world, this evil world. And guess what? He's going to come to judge righteously those who oppose him. Amen. Even though Jesus is king over every earthly thing, his throne isn't here right now. It's in heaven, okay? You agree? All right. His source of power doesn't come here from earth. It's not like he has to stand somewhere and power up and charge up with energy, right? No, his source of power is from elsewhere. His kingdom isn't seen, it's unseen, and it's not of this world. So point two, what is the kingdom and what is its purpose? So Paul, in his epistles, he described the kingdom of God as being a great mystery, right? It's like for hundreds and thousands of years, not 100,000 years, hundreds of and thousands of years, people didn't know what this meant, the kingdom of God, right? But through divine grace, the disciples were made to understand what the mystery is, and so can you and I. How do we know this? Jesus spoke in parables to everyone about the kingdom of God. If you want to look it up, it's in Matthew 13. We're going through this Matthew series. Pastor Willie will preach on that, so I'm not going to get into the seven recorded parables, but on your own time, read Matthew 13. All right, so some people have asked, hey, I read the Gospels, and I see the words kingdom of heaven, and then I also see kingdom of God. Are they one and the same, or are they two different things? So based on my studies, the phrase kingdom of God occurs 68 times in 10 different New Testament books, while kingdom of heaven occurs only 32 times and only in the Gospel of Matthew. So some believe that the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are referring to different things, but both of those phrases refer to the same thing. It's fun fact, Matthew's the only gospel author who uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. So, for example, we see Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. We can go to this slide, Matthew 19, 23. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Next. "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus is using these two words interchangeably. Kind of profound, because some people think that Matthew is, remember, his audience is Jewish, he was speaking of the coming millennial kingdom in future events, right? But that's not what it looks like here. Mark and Luke use the words kingdom of God, where Matthew uses kingdom of heaven in each of the parables. So you could look up, you could ask me after if you want to find the comparison between the Gospels. They tell the same, pretty much the same story, but they use the words interchangeably. All right, that was a cool fact for me. So, Nate, what's the kingdom of God? What's its purpose? Well, I'm glad you asked, guys. So, to get a better understanding of the kingdom of God, we need to go back to the original language that the New Testament was written in. Grant, pardon me if I butcher the pronunciation. The Greek word for kingdom in this context is pronounced basileo, basileia, something around there. All right, it's got a twofold meaning, okay? The first part of the meaning is that basileia is primarily the rule of God, and secondly, it's the realm over which the rule and reign is exercised. So the phrases kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven refer to the dominion of God on earth, and then they incorporate the heavenly realm. That's why Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So because God's sovereign over everything, his rule extends beyond just a geographical area. It's not like I can go in my work truck and go take my tape measure and measure out the extent of the boundaries of his kingdom. God has no beginning or end, so therefore his kingdom expands for all eternity, right?
That's good.
Amen. Time doesn't affect his basileia, his kingdom. I can't go back into the Library of Alexandria and look for the history of the kingdom of God and see, oh, it started this date, or I can't go into the future and say it's going to end here. Amen. The kingdom of God will never end. Amen. That gives us hope as well. The king will not be defeated by anything, not even the kingdom of this world. So God rules as king over everything and everyone. Some of us he rules over willfully and some unwillfully. Right? Again, I said every knee will bow. The Bible claims that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So if you're not serving him now, you will one day acknowledge that he is king. And that will be a sad day. The people who have heeded Jesus' commands to turn from their sins, who have decided to submit to God's rule by acknowledging that he's Lord of their life, those are the ones who become his subjects, the people of his kingdom. Placing your faith in the truth, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," right? Placing your faith in the truth and accepting his sacrifice on the cross for your sins. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was embarrassed, he was stripped naked. He endured our shame, he took our shame upon us, he took our guilt upon us. He did that for us, right? So when you place your faith in the truth and you accept his sacrifice, it leads to your conversion, which changes the trajectory of your life. Once I was going this way, I was making these decisions, I was going in a life of sin, and now I'm going this way, I'm going to serve God, right? It changes your heart, it turns it around, and it requires a submission of your will. Amen, he's the king, right? We submit to our king, and we follow him. So a quick little story. My wife and I, there's this trend right now, this last 2 or 3 years, people are packing their bags and moving out of California. Any of you guys know anybody that's doing that? Yeah, a lot, right? Now, my wife and I almost fell victim to that trend. I don't want to say it's a victim, but because that's not a bad thing, right? But our will, I'll tell you this. I do not like California. I don't like the heat. I could sit here and complain all day, but I'm not going to, right? I don't like a lot of things. I don't like taxes either, right? Okay, so we've been discussing for actually probably 8 or 9 years about moving out of this state. God-forsaken state, it seems like, right? And so we had gone, we've traveled probably 25,000 miles around the country to look for places to go and the states to settle in. And then recently we were kind of thinking, okay, we're gonna go next year. Peace out, California. Peace out, Crosswinds Church. But you know what? I'll tell you this. I hate everything in California except these 10 acres right here. The people that are here and the people that God wants us to reach, right, that are here. I don't hate the people. I just don't like a lot of the other things. But Samantha and I, we had to submit our will to stay here, right? Our will, we did not feel led that God, or we did not feel like God was actually in this. We were kind of running like, this temptation is here, like, get out of here while you still can. It's terrible, right? But I want to tell you this. Our hatred for California does not exceed our love for God, right? And I hope that's your mentality as well. Because when God asks you to do something, we must obey. Why? Because he is king. He is king over our lives. Amen. That was not in my notes. So the kingdom of God came into history in the person and the mission of Jesus Christ. It was brought to a climax through the work and the person of King Jesus. And it's maintained by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So when you become a Christian, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He's the helper. He's the comforter, right? God didn't leave us alone, amen? So it's maintained by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit into the world. Jesus says, "For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." So the redemptive rule of God, the kingdom of God, has now, in this time when Jesus was on earth, has now invaded the realm of the kingdom of this world, of Satan, right? It is to deliver people from the power of evil. Jesus said, "It's only by the truth that you will be set free." This is all connected, you guys. Everything stems from Jesus. Everything around earth, the universe, this life, everything surrounds Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, "For him, by all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Everything stems from him. King Jesus came declaring the truth. Hey, repent, believe. You're sinners, you need to repent. That's hard to hear, that you have a problem. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says, you can't do it. You can't get your way into heaven. John says, or Jesus says, but John quotes it. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He is the only way to salvation. So if you go to a church that says, or if you're around people that claim to be Christians and say there are many ways to God, no, there is only one way. There is only one king. Buddha can't save you. Confucius can't save you. You can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you, right? And that's why he came. That's the difference in this world, or in Christianity. Jesus did all the work, you guys, so we don't have to. Amen? If you were meant to secure your own salvation, could you? How many of you guys this morning did just messed up? Anybody? All right. Maybe last night. Right? Or maybe in here this morning, thinking bad thoughts. Right? All of us are in need of a savior, of a king. Not just the Jews of that time who were under Roman oppression, but us, the Gentiles, who are under the oppression of sin. Right? Jesus came to set us free. When you get to know him, you guys, there's no condemnation in him. So when you feel, okay, you get to the point where you're like, all right, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I feel so guilty for what I've done. How do I change? How can your kingdom infiltrate my life and redeem me? He's not going to come to you and say, oh, yeah, you're bad. You're wicked. There's nothing I could do with you. He's going to say, come. Come to me just as you are. And you're going to see when you do that he is good. You'll see that he can bring about deliverance, that he can free you. He could change your life. That's the purpose of the kingdom. Jesus wants to make you righteous. He wants to restore you to himself. He wants to have a relationship with you and to liberate you from the power of your sin. How can he do that? Well, let's see. Jesus actually displayed his power on earth when he was here. He healed the sick. He demonstrated he has power over the body. Remember, he created us, right? So maybe you're struggling with pain right now or a disease. If it's in God's will, he can heal you. He has the power to do so. But remember, all things work together for good. It's not just when you're healthy, but also when you're sick. Some people, maybe that's the plan that God has for us, is a disease, a sickness. I'm not saying that's for everybody, right? But I do know that God can provide for us. He can heal us. Amen. Jesus casted out demons when he was on earth. He demonstrated his authority over the power of hell. Jesus raised the dead to life, amen? He demonstrated he was victorious over even the most final thing, the most permanent thing, death itself. Man, isn't that amazing? So our hope is this, you guys. At a future time, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible declares clearly that the King of heaven will destroy the king of this age. How many of you guys are tired of seeing everything in the news, just wickedness? How many of you guys are tired of seeing or hearing? I just saw today on social media that these people went to Nordstrom Rack and they just stole a bunch of purses. They ran in and ran out, right? Like, come on, you guys. What about the people who just went and stole diapers? Taking their diapers, you know, from the store, right? I get it. Everyone has needs, but this is wrong. And anybody who tells you that these things are right is not of the kingdom of God. I tell you this, be careful who you allow to speak into your life. Be careful who you submit yourself under. This is our final authority. This is the word of God. This is something that does not have errors. This is something that will never change, not with culture, not with circumstances. This is permanent. Amen? Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, ever. Amen. One day, this will all pass away, our trials. What you're going through right now, the kingdom of God is going to take care of it, right? It may not be in this life, but when you are freed, when you are forgiven, when you are delivered, it's not of our power. It's not some self-help book. It's from the kingdom of God. It's the power. The kingdom of God changes our life. This quote says, God's kingdom agenda is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life, even the things we keep in darkness. If we want life to work the way God intended it, we've got to follow his plan instead of ours. Quickly, the kingdom infiltrates four areas of our life. At the individual level, the family level, the church level, and society. So individually, God wants all people to take him seriously and to put himself under his rule. When you do, Psalms 128:1 says, this is going to be a paraphrase, happy are the ones who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. He will bless them and things will go well for them. You can go back and read Psalms 128 later. That's your homework. All right. So God works on an individual level. You're not who you used to be anymore. You're not addicted to that sin, right? Or that substance, right? You're not speaking the way you used to speak. You're not doing the actions that you used to do that were contrary and offensive to the kingdom of God, right? Amen. In the family, God's first institution on earth was marriage, and the family subsequently, right? This is the foundation of society. We are right now seeing a breakdown of that. It's an all-out attack on what? God's first institution, the family. Men need to lead their homes in the ways of the Lord. Men, what are we doing? Guys online, people who are watching this, the millions of people watching this. Men, what are we doing online? What are we doing privately? Are we submitting ourselves to God? Are we leading our family in the ways of the Lord? The Bible talks to a God-fearing man, Psalms 128:4. It says, when you fear the Lord, when you serve the Lord, your life will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your house will prosper. I love one of the verses in the Bible. I didn't even look it up. It just came to me right now. It's like, it talks about a nagging wife. It's better to live on the corner of a rooftop of a house, right, than to dwell with the nagging wife. Well, husband, this is personal right here, you know, for myself. Sometimes I hear things that my wife is saying, and it's because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, right? I'm not perfect, right? But sometimes I think I am. Okay? But somebody else that's close to us, that's intimate with us, can see that you're not perfect, man. You need to change. So when we fear God, when we walk in his ways, our wife will be like a fruitful vine within our house. Amen? And our house will prosper. All right. Thank you. So church, when you place yourself under the divine rule of the kingdom of God and you become Christ's subject, you become his follower, you are now adopted into his family. This is God's family right here, the church. This is his plan to advance the kingdom of God. He calls you to be active in the kingdom of God. Lastly, in society, if those who call themselves Christians live biblically, our society would be different, right? There would be a lot of changes. If we as Christians were faithful to the word of God, this is what the kingdom is telling us to do. Submit to the king, follow him, and everything else will fall into place. So access point three, we must proclaim the kingdom of God. This is what all the Old Testament prophets did. This is what John the Baptist did. This is what Jesus himself did. This is what the disciples did. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is what our two missionary couples did. This is what our mission is as well. It's to proclaim the kingdom of God. I'm running out of time here, guys. So John the Baptist had some doubts at the very end when he was in prison. He was in prison for proclaiming the kingdom of God. That might come to it in our day. We might end up going to prison in America for preaching the gospel, for proclaiming the kingdom of God. But is that going to stop us? Is opposition going to stop us when we are subjects of the king? We are sons and daughters of the king who has hosts of heavenly armies. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that the king has all power? Do we live like the king has all power? Sometimes. I agree. Sometimes, man, it is so hard, right? Even John the Baptist, like I said, had some doubts. He was in prison, and he says, hey, to his followers, go ask Jesus if he's the real deal. I love Jesus' response. Luke 7:22. Go and report to John what you have seen and what you have heard. People who are lame walk. When Jesus goes somewhere, people are getting healed. The lame walk. People with leprosy are cleansed. The sick are healed, right? People who are deaf hear. Dead people are raised up. And the people who are poor have the gospel preached to them. Amen. The kingdom of God came. It was at hand. That's the power of the kingdom of God. The purpose, you guys, is to be in a right relationship with him. Jesus displayed his full power of the kingdom of God while he was on earth. Again, no deformity could stop him. Nothing could hinder him from doing his purpose, so fulfilling his purpose. He could cure all diseases. He can cleanse you from unrighteousness. We need his kingdom to come, you guys. We needed the kingdom of God to reach out to us when we were stuck in our sin, when we were living, running amok, not caring who we were hurting, right? We needed the kingdom when we were self-seeking. David says, he took my feet out of the miry clay and set my feet on the dry ground. Amen. He took us out of our mess. He cleansed us of our unrighteousness. He renewed our minds. He gave us a new heart. He made us a new creation. He didn't just say, hey, Nate, your old life, I'm just going to, you know, pressure wash it and clean it up, and then there you go. No, he gave us a new life, a new identity. We're a new creation. Amen. The Bible says, he who is in Christ is a new creation. Your old things have passed away and all things are made new. Thank God we don't have to live in condemnation. I've done some pretty messed up stuff. And man, if I think about it, I'm like, Nate, what'd you do? Right? We don't have to live in condemnation if we've confessed our sins to Christ because he forgives us, right? We don't have to worry that our sins are going to come back later in our life to haunt us anymore. We're washed, we're made righteous through the power of the kingdom of God. We're justified and are now eagerly awaiting his return. Amen. Let me give you a couple takeaways real quick. Is God really the king of my life? When I think about the kingdom of God and God being king, and Jesus being king, is that just something I say? Yeah, I go to church on Sunday. Amen. I use all the Christian lingo, but my life is not submitted to him. The second thing, what do I prioritize over the kingdom? Matthew 6:33 says to seek God's kingdom of first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Is there something in my life that I am prioritizing over the kingdom of God? And lastly, is there any area of my life that the kingdom of God needs to penetrate or infiltrate? Maybe on the individual level. Maybe I'm not saved yet. Maybe I am saved and I'm a man or a woman and I lead my kids. Maybe I need his help. Maybe I need to submit to him. Maybe it's the church. Maybe you need to become active in your church somehow, some way. Maybe it's society. Maybe you need to proclaim the kingdom of God to others around you. The kingdom of God is the kingly domain of God the Father, where Jesus, the Son of God, rules and reigns as its inheritor and its king. This is where God dwells or exists. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, let your kingdom come. It must come. Lord, you are our only hope of redemption. We look up our eyes to you because that's where our help comes from, God. King Jesus, you're worthy to be praised, to be honored. Lord, you're worthy enough for us to lay our sin at your feet, our broken lives before you. Lord, we hand you our mess, our pride, our lust, our deception, our greed, our envy. Lord, we cast our cares upon you, for we know that your burden is easy and light, God. Help us to take that up, your yoke upon us, Father God. Lord, we know you're a loving Father. We know you're quick to forgive. Lord, let us come boldly before your throne, Heavenly Father. Accept your sacrifice so we may be part of your kingdom. Amen. God bless you guys.